Maybe you should be a rapper one day, huh? I think rappers actually speak with no punctuations as well. Anyways, thank you guys for having me back. Last time I was here, I made a big mess on your stage. I broke some things and I smashed it around, and you guys welcomed me back. You guys welcomed me then. I appreciate you guys letting me to worship the same God in a different family. Before we begin, let me just start us off with a word of prayer, yeah? Father, we just thank you. I just pray that you would teach me this morning, this afternoon, how to love your children. That you would use me as your mouthpiece and speak your truth out of me. And God, nothing good will come out of today if you don't show up. And so, Holy Spirit, may you just make yourself real. May you show yourself evident in our lives, through our lives, and around our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. God of God's people said, amen. All right. So, oh yeah, I have a clicker too. Man, they give me all these things. I have two mics on my chest. I have a clicker. I have a volume. I don't even know if this thing works. How, what? It's up, down. Which one's forward and back?
Down has to go forward, up arrows to go back.
That is the most confusing thing in the entire world. Usually up means going forward, but up means backwards today. Okay, that's fine. Thank you, man. Okay, so Resurrection Sunday. I think 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Easter service, right? I'm sure you guys had an Easter service. Easter service is a time where Jesus ascends into heaven after his death and resurrection, but then now there's ascension as well. And Easter service, you guys probably talked about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. But I can't help but remember what it felt like being one of the young children's age. My mom once, one time, asked me, Gabriel, come down for dinner. In Chinese, she said, lo lek sifan. And my answer was, dim gai? Like, why? Obviously, it's to eat. It's time to eat. But in my heart, I'm kind of like Alvin. I want to play my video games. I want to do other things. I don't want to eat. I'm busy. I'm occupied. Right? That's why I say why. But then see, when you hear the stories of the resurrection, when you hear stories about Easter, Jesus is no longer dead. He rose from the dead. Jesus is no longer walking on the earth. He ascended, and now he's seated in heaven beside God. But what does it mean to us? Deem guy. Why? Why does that matter? And so, really, my hope for today is to break that down a little bit. Project Hail Mary. I heard Alvin talk about it back there. He was playing this video game, and it was like a rectangle with a triangle. And I'm watching Alvin play on his phone, and it's the most confusing thing in the world. It's a rectangle and a triangle that doesn't move. But he's staring at it. He's looking at it, and he's telling me it's going to the moon. It's not moving. It's just a shape. And I asked him, have you ever painted the wall? Have you ever just, after you paint the wall, you just look at the paint and you wait for it to dry? That's what you look like. You look like you're doing nothing. You're just waiting for it to dry. But I think this is an interesting thing when it comes down to this movie as well. What does this movie show us? That in this world nowadays, we have this belief that the world is dying. Humanity is dying. And that's why you have rich billionaires that are trying to create medicine to prevent people from aging. Right? We're trying to fight death. We're trying to prevent aging. But I hate to break this to you guys. And Hollywood has lied to us. The movies have lied to us. Humanity is not dying. Humanity is dead. And that's the Easter message. The Easter message is this, that all humanity has died. In Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, it talks about this. For everyone, for because of your sins, because of your transgressions, you are dead. Look at it in Ephesians. But what does that mean? I'm breathing, I'm walking, I'm playing video games, I'm watching movies. How can I be dead? What does it mean, dim guy? And what death means is that you have no desire for God. You have no relationship with him. That when you read the Bible, it makes no sense. When you come on Sundays, you don't care. There is no desire to be like Jesus. There's no desire to want to have a relationship with him. What Andrew is saying, I wish, please God, please just ignite in us a deeper passion to love you. What he's essentially saying is, wake us up. We don't want to be dead anymore. We want to be alive. Oh man, I gotta get used to this up and down. Sorry. So you weren't born into this world. You weren't born into this world alive. You were born dead. See, what it means to be a Christian. I think a lot of young people, if I ask you, Grace, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or Lydia, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think deep down, a part of us thinks that to be a Christian, it means to be a good person. It means that we were bad, and now we're good. But when you read the scripture, it actually presents something completely different. It says that we are dead, but because of Jesus, we are now alive. See, Jesus didn't come into this world to make bad people good people. Jesus came into this world to make dead people living people. You just sang the song yourself. Jesus is our what? Living hope. And because of him, we can now have life. Because of him, now there is a deeper desire to have a relationship with him. That the God we used to ignore, we now want to get to know him. That the things that we used to hate, we now desire. It is this transformation that happens. Jesus' blood is the antidote. This is the Easter message from 2 weeks ago. That the blood of Jesus is the antidote. What is the antidote? It's the cure to death. Life is found inside the blood. This is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says life is found in the blood. And this is why we do communion. Because in the blood and the body, we get to experience Christ. There's an interaction. There's a transaction where my dead blood, I trade it for his living blood. That my decaying and dying body, I trade it for his. That he becomes my daily bread and I begin to live because of him, not because of me. And also, this is interesting as well, because we just sang about the living hope. And I'm just telling you right now that Jesus, he is the antidote. It was found in his blood. This is interesting because in the past, the sheep, the lamb, in the Old Testament, it was a practice where people would slit the throat of a bait like a lamb, and the innocent lamb's blood would cover the guilty people. It would only cover them temporarily. And even Abraham, we just sang about that as well, El Shaddai. That Abraham carried his son up a mountain. And then on that mountaintop, Abraham grabs a knife and he's about to kill his son. And what does God do? This is a famous Christian childhood Sunday school story. What happened? He got stopped. Yeah.
God summoned
the ram, exactly. But then Abraham does something incredible. What does he do? He prophesies. He prophesies and he says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. On this mountain, the Lord will provide. What? Provide a lamb. And this is why when you read the gospel story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's so incredible because John the Baptizer, when he sees Jesus, what does he say? Behold! This is Jesus? No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Because in the Old Testament, it was prophesied by Abraham himself that on this mountain, God will provide a Lamb. And then when Jesus shows up, what is he essentially declaring? This is the Lamb that will take away the sins of the earth. He is the antidote. Because of his blood, I am always going to be covered. And this, you can do your own research as well. It was Mount Gomorrah where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. On that mountain, later on, it changed its name to Golgotha. And we know who died on Golgotha, right? Jesus. And there are scholars, biblical scholars, that believe that the same mountain that Abraham carried his son Isaac to die was the same mountain God himself carried Jesus, his only son, up the same mountain to die. When Abraham and Isaac was climbing up the mountain, what did Isaac carry on his back? Wood. When Jesus climbed up the mountain, what was on his back? Wood. And who killed Jesus? It was not me. It was not you. It was God himself. Because he said this sacrifice will be enough to cover everyone else's sin. Old Testament points us to Jesus. Jesus is always hidden inside the Old Testament. And then when we read the New Testament, we get the Old Testament revealed. This is the most beautiful story. And so when you read the Old Testament, you cannot read it absent of Jesus. You have to look forward because there's an answer. There is an antidote. But what now? So what? So what after Jesus resurrected? This is my daughter. When I first had my child, I held her in my hands and I remember I cried. Right? Because I'm like, wow, how do you love something so much and so quickly? And it was a very powerful moment. But very quickly, probably in 1 minute, fear came into my life. The first thing that I'm thinking about is, you know what it was? How am I going to keep this thing alive? I don't know. Maybe parents is the only ones who thinks this way. Or maybe it's just me. Everyone else knew. Maureen's like, I know how. Right? For me, I didn't know how at all. When my first child came, I whispered to my wife and I said, how are we going to keep this thing alive? What now? And I think this is a story of us as well as Christians. Jesus has resurrected. What now? What am I supposed to do? And see, we know, Pastor Christian has preached about this over and over again. To go. Go make disciples. Baptize and teach them to obey his commandments. Work out your salvation. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Go. Make use of your faith. Live it out. That now that the living hope is in me, it can be living out in the world as well. We've heard this over and over and over again. In your church, probably some of you at school. But see, I always think about this story between two pastors. One pastor says to his friend, I want to ask God, why does he allow suffering to happen? Why does God allow evilness to happen in this world? And then you know what the friend said? The friend said, hey, why don't you pray and ask him? Ask God, why does he allow this to happen? You know what the pastor responded in this story? He said, I'm afraid he will ask me why. We're afraid that God will ask us, what did you do? You see the evilness and you see the suffering. You see people that need living hope. You see that there's brokenness all around you. You don't even have to look outside the church. There's some inside the church as well. I just read your bulletin. There's a family that lost a loved one. We are called to love them. That, look, we are a body of Christ. That when I cut my finger by accident, what happens? Like, my body will react. My other hand will hold the other hand. I will be, see, my whole body is acting out because something is hurt. You are a body of Christ. Someone is hurting. As a body, what are we doing? What are we doing about it? MCLCC, I'm sorry if I broke your clicker. We'll make sure it's fixed before I leave. See, look, if it's, I know this is Larry. See, if it's important to you to go, if it's important to you to actually treat your faith seriously. If it's important, you will make time for it. But if it's not important to you, you will make excuses for it. That is the reality. The thing is that we're all working out. We're all doing something. The question is, who are we becoming? Are we becoming more like Jesus? Or are we just becoming more like the world? Like, think about this way. When you first become a Christian, And then you go to the gym, right? You're lifting 50 pounds or 100 pounds. You're lifting those 50-pound dumbbells. I'd be impressed. Wow, that's a lot of weight that you're carrying. But after 5 years, you're carrying the same amount of weights. After 10 years, you're carrying the same amount of weights. After 20 years of being in church and you're still carrying the same amount of weights. Now you start to have to wonder. You kind of look silly like this guy. You're really big. You have a form of godliness, but you completely reject his power. So, what am I supposed to do? The Bible says before Jesus actually died, he tells his disciples, Matthew 28, go, make disciples of all nations. This is a great commission. He also tells his disciples in Mark chapter 16 that when you go and preach the gospel, you will demonstrate signs and wonders, and you will manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit. Mary Magdalene, when Jesus resurrected, what did she do at the grave? She hung on to his clothes. And Jesus himself says, let go of my cloak. Go, tell my brothers what you have seen. And then go and preach the gospel. Also, in Acts, this is after Jesus ascended. In the book of Acts, what did the body of believers do? They met regularly. They loved each other so much. They gave each other according to their needs. It was a radical kind of love. And because they loved each other that much, people wanted to be part of it. See, you don't have to go and beg someone to be a part of your church. You don't have to go and beg someone, please be my family member. All you have to do is love each other so much that other people want it. Why? Because this world is dead. And people are in desperation for relationship. They're in desperation for love. And if we love each other in such a radical way, people, we want to be part of it. So what do all these things have in common? It's this one simple message. It's to be his witness. What does a witness mean? Well, a witness essentially means telling the truth or testifying to what you have seen and experienced. Look, this word is actually difficult for me. These past 2 weeks, it made me think a lot. Because growing up, I'm just a very negative kid. I had a lot of bad experiences growing up. It was a rough childhood. And so when I think of the world, when I view the world, I tend to see it as a cup half empty kind of way. My wife, she's a very positive young woman. And she will see the world. She will view the world and everyone around her as a cup half full kind of way. And it really makes me wonder, how am I testifying of God's goodness? How am I being a witness of God's goodness in my life? And thank you, Danny, my rapper in-house, for rapping to us Acts chapter 1. And before you got to understand the context of Acts chapter 1. This is before Jesus ascended. Right before Jesus went up into the eastern sky, he gives one final message. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I am saying goodbye to friends or relatives at the airport, usually those are the most impactful messages. Those are the messages you need to listen to. Even at the hospital, when you know someone is about to pass, right? Those messages that they give you, those final blessings, those are the ones you really cherish and you hold on to. This is Jesus' final message to his disciples, right before he goes up into the sky. And this is what he tells them. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and 40 nights. Sorry, I'm going to skip over right here. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, that's key, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will what? Be my witness. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of this earth. This is interesting. Jesus reminds his disciples to stay focused. Because when he says, go to Jerusalem, right away, what did they think? They think, oh, you're gonna restore the kingdom. Where does it say that? Here you go. Right here. Right? Like he spoke about the kingdom. Man, I'm getting lost. Here, sorry. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, when else did they think about this? Remember when Jesus was riding on a donkey going into Jerusalem? It was his triumphal entry. What did the disciples argue about? Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, can I sit beside you? Can I be on your right side and my brother be on my left side? Why? Because they are all wanting to be famous. But now Jesus is back. Jesus is no longer dead. And Jesus again says, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And what do they think? Oh, now is the kingdom. Jesus, is this the time that you're going to establish the kingdom? And Jesus says, stay focused. Stay focused. See, it's not about the kingdom. It's not about where you're going to sit. It's not about being famous. Jesus is saying, stay focused on what? On powers? On speaking in tongues? No, stay focused. What? Is it about the end times? Is it about Revelation, the mark of the beast? Is it about the Antichrist? Stay focused on what? Being my witness. And Jesus doesn't even let his disciples figure out where to go. He tells them, stay in Jerusalem just a few days and then go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, this is interesting. This is, logically, it is a geographical sequence. Because logically, it just makes sense. Why? Because Jerusalem is in Judea. So if you're in Jerusalem already and you walk out of Jerusalem, you're in Judea. You travel northward and you're in Samaria. And then from Samaria, you go to the ends of the earth. Logically, makes sense. But if you look at the book of Acts, it's exactly in the same sequence. This is kind of weird. If you're a detective and you're trying to investigate, why did Jesus say what he said? This is starting to make really weird sense to you. In Acts chapter 1 to 7, it's Jerusalem. In chapter 8 to chapter 12, it's Judea and Samaria. And then 13 to 28, this is where the Apostle Paul begins his ministry. It's to the ends of the earth. This is crazy. But I personally believe it's more than a travel itinerary. It's not just, where are you going to travel? It's not a GPS location. I personally think this is part of your own spiritual formation. What does that mean? This is part of your sanctification. Okay, what does that mean? Sanctification is just a Christian word that says becoming more like Jesus. I believe that this is not just a place you're supposed to go. I believe this is a person you're supposed to become. So, in order for us to understand it more, we have to understand it from a Jewish perspective. Jewish set of years. So when Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit, these disciples are probably thinking in their heads, the Spirit? The Spirit in the Old Testament always resided in a leader temporarily. He was never dispersed amongst all people. It was just one person at a time. It was Moses, Joshua, right? Remember Elijah? When Elijah went up into the skies, the Spirit came upon his disciple, Elisha. It was always one person at a time. But when the disciples heard that, hey, like wait for the Holy Spirit, the prophet Joel has set the stage. Because the prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, this is what he says. I will pour out my Spirit on what? All people. All people. And the Greek word for all people, you know what it is? It's all people. It's not some. It's not just Chinese people or African people. It's all people. Now, the next word that we want to focus on is this idea of waiting. Waiting for the Holy Spirit? What does waiting mean? Some people will see the word wait as this. This is how some people wait. This is how they interpret waiting. Doing nothing. But some people will also interpret waiting as this. Just needing to heal. Needing to handle your personal trauma. Maybe because of a lost one. You need to wait. And some people, this is how they see waiting. They hate it. In case you're wondering, that's me. I hate waiting. This is what happened when I was watching the baseball game. Not only do I hate waiting, I hate losing. So when the Blue Jays lost this past year, it was devastating for me. But I also hate waiting. And to some people, waiting does not sound good. Waiting is annoying. See, I was talking to one of these guys that I was sort of discipling. And he said, Gabe, my life right now, it's great. I'm not experiencing any struggles. I'm not experiencing any persecution. And this is the problem. We think, so when you're not experiencing problems in your life, you can just be lazy and do nothing about it. Husbands, when you are not arguing with your wife, it is during that time that you need to practice to resolve fights very fast. Because when you're fighting, you're probably not going to try to resolve it. Boyfriends, same thing. Kids, when you argue with your parents, when you're like you don't train to argue less with your parents in the middle of a fight. You train to resolve before you fight. No one goes into an army war to train how to aim a gun when bullets are flying at you and your friends are all dying around you. You train how to shoot when it is good. So if your life is good right now, and you're not experiencing any problems right now, you're not experiencing any suffering right now in your life, good. Train. This is the time that you should be training. Because the storm will come. It's not that if the storm comes, it's when will the storm come. You know who else hates waiting? Not just me, but the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter hates to wait. Because after Jesus says, wait only how many days? A few days. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he goes to where? He goes back to Jerusalem in the upper room. And then what does he do? He said, hey, one of us has died. One of the disciples has died. You remember who? Judas. And so now there's only 11 of them. Back in the day, for Jewish people, the number 12 was very important. Because the number 12 represented God's government. It represented the kingdom of God. That's why there's the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why there's the 12 apostles. It always represented, this is God's government. This is where God's kingdom resides. And so when the disciples saw that there's only 11 of them, they're probably thinking, we need to get one more. Because we have to have the number 12. So what do? They play casting lots. They pick up sticks. And by the way, if you're going through spiritual warfare with Pastor Christian, picking lots, making gambles, that's witchcraft. And so what do? They go into an old practice. God himself, Jesus himself even said, wait. He doesn't say wait for 1 week. He said wait just for a few days. Maximum, it's 6 days. Wait. Wait for a few days. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Why do I say that this is witchcraft? Think about it this way. After the 12th disciple was recruited because they were picking up sticks, right? Do you remember who it was? Matthias. He's the 12th person that was picked to replace Judas. Do we ever hear about Matthias anymore? No. Matthias has all of a sudden disappeared in the Bible. You almost think Jesus from far away. He's like, what are you doing, Peter? Let me recruit the 12th disciple. And who does Jesus recruit? He recruits this person called Paul. On the road to Damascus, he says, you are my 12th disciple. You're the 12th. And with you and my other 11, you will become number 12. The kingdom of God is here. God's governance is here. His kingdom is here amongst people. This is interesting. The importance of waiting. But see, it's like waiting in a restaurant. You never start to order food until your friends come or your friends show up. Jesus tells them, wait, receive the Holy Spirit first before you do anything. And the hardest part about waiting, do you guys know what it is? The hardest part about waiting is not waiting. That's not the struggle. The struggle of waiting is trusting God. That's harder. Because when you wait, you're asking yourself, is he going to show up? Is he actually going to fulfill his promise? See, we oftentimes want clarity. We want timelines. We want explanations before we obey. But in scripture, when we read about it, when we read about God, he oftentimes leads with little explanation. See, God doesn't withhold information from you because he's rejecting you. God withholds information from you because he's protecting you or he's preparing you for something else. Think about this way. Do you guys remember the story of King David when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel? Right? Samuel goes into Jesse's field and he says, Jesse, bring out all your sons, and they all line up. And then the prophet Samuel, he's like, okay, God, is it this one? No? Okay. Is it this one? No? Okay. Is it this one? And they all was a no. And then Samuel's confused. And Jesse's probably confused, and all the brothers are probably confused. And he says, look, do you have another son? And then Jesse's like, yeah, I kind of do. He's not that important. You know, he's probably the skinniest one, the ugliest one. Maybe he was another child from another mother. He's really not that important. So I put him in the field. He takes care of the sheep. He's like, no, bring that son. And so Jesse brings the son, and King David comes. And then Samuel asks God, God, this one. God says, yes, him. And then after Samuel anoints David, what happens? David is anointed now as king. Where does he go? He doesn't go to the palace and say, hey, Saul, get off the seat. My turn. He doesn't do that. He goes back to the sheep. He actually goes back to the sheep, even though he was anointed as king. And this is the thing. Sometimes God doesn't put you in those places that you're called to be. Why? Because he is developing something called your character, your personality, your behavior. Because if you are in the position of your calling, without the character, you cannot stay there. Because your character, your underdeveloped character, will destroy your appointing. Just imagine, Alvin, hey, I work as a health and safety manager, like elevator manager. Here, you take my position. Alvin would just get fired right away. They would beat him up. They would yell at him. They would make fun of him. He will lose his job. Why? He is not developed yet. And God sometimes says, wait. Wait. Why? Because I am developing your character so that when you come into your calling, you can stay there. Here's another one. God sometimes tells you to wait. Why? Because he's trying to protect you. My young daughter, she's 8 years old. Ever since she was six, she's always asked me, Daddy, can I drive? For those that know me, deep down, I want to say yes. Because I love giving my kids an experience. I love sharing an experience with my children. So in my head, I'm thinking, okay, let's go to an empty parking lot and I'll let you try to drive. But I had to say the hardest answer, no. But it's the most loving answer. Why? Because I don't want her to die. And I think kids, when God says no, sometimes it hurts. God, can I have this? God, can I have that? Because he's preparing your character. Even adults as well. And I'm still learning this myself as well. So what is Jerusalem? Why do we have to wait in Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem It was known as a place of familiarity. It was a place they were familiar with, culturally, traditionally, ethnically, right? That they were just familiar with Jerusalem. And not just only their familiarity. It was also a place that they aspired to become or aspired to go to. Right? Like people in Manitoba, you know what? They want to move to Toronto. You know people in Mississauga? They want to move to Toronto. No, I'm kidding. Don't come to Toronto. Toronto's horrible. Mississauga is far more better. But outside of Toronto, there are many people that want to come to Toronto. Why? Because that's a business district. That's where all the work opportunities are. So everyone's trying to move to Toronto so that they can work in Toronto. That was Jerusalem. It was a place where law was created. It was a place of worship. It was a place where everything important came out of. That's why when Jesus was baptized, the people in Jerusalem, they sent, not spies, but inspectors to go and see the legitimacy of Jesus. Where were they from? Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was a very important place. Everyone wants to go. And so when Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, it's like a childhood dream. Yes, I want to go to Jerusalem. That's exactly where I want to go. I want to have a big house. I don't have to worry about food. I don't have to worry about work. Life is going to be great. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm familiar with everything. Culturally, ethnically, traditionally, I know how to live in Jerusalem. And then what happens when Jesus says this? He ascends into the sky. And immediately, these disciples are like, what the? And fear comes in. Suddenly, they feel fear. Because now, Jerusalem, they remember, it was a place of familiarity. But now it's become a place that they're reminded, this is the place they killed Jesus. What if they kill me? Now they're reminded, Jerusalem. Wait, that's the place I denied Jesus 3 times. They remember Jerusalem. Hey, when Jesus was attacked, I ran away. One of them ran away in their underwear. This is not from me. This is in Mark. Read the book of Mark. One of them ran out in their underwear because their clothes was being dragged, and then they took off their robe and he ran away in his underwear. So now Jerusalem has become a place of fear, shame, guilt, failure. So why would Jesus tell them to go to Jerusalem? Demon guy. Because they have to face their Jerusalem. If you don't face your fears, if you don't face your rejection, if you don't face those things that hurt you, it will affect your future ministry. It will affect your Judea. It'll affect your Samaria. It'll affect the ends of the earth. Think about all those fears that you have. Look, I'm learning this myself as a parent. I'm a young parent. My kids are 6 and 8 years old. And when my kids are standing on a chair or standing on this stage, when they were younger, first thing that I remember thinking, whenever they're standing like that, come down, don't hurt yourself, you're going to break your leg, you're going to die. Fear. And then when I go on a mission trip in Guyana, where Pastor Christian is right now, I'm watching my kids. They just take off their shoes. They're running around in the field. They're just living exactly like all the other kids as well. And inside of me, I want to scream, be careful. Don't do that. Fear. Fear. And when you go through that spiritual warfare class, you will realize that fear is not something that is learned. It's something that is passed on. This is called a transfer of spirit. Fear is a spirit. That's why you have it in the Bible, where it says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Fear is something that is passed on. I'm not blaming my parents. My parents raised me as best as they could. I was a hard kid to raise. I was a very difficult child to raise. But then I recognize what passing on this fear can do to my children. And so I have to face my Jerusalem. I have to face my Jerusalem of these fears, these moments of fears. Why is that there? Is that really wisdom? Is that really me being careful? Or is it really fear? Or maybe my pride? Maybe my insecurity? Why? Same guy. Look, like when I was growing up, I'll share this with you guys too. One of the hardest things for me to do is doing exactly what I'm doing right now. Preaching. When I was at university age, Josh's age in university, I remember that when the professors asked me to present in front of the class, or else I will lose 20% or 30%. You know what my choice was? I'll lose the 20%. I'll lose the 30%. I was always afraid to speak outside. Why? I had to check my heart. God had to bring me back to my Jerusalem to face it. And you know what it was? It was insecurity. Ever since I was a child, grade 11, I dated this girl for 9 years. I was in a love relationship, romantic relationship, whatever you call it, for 9 years. And in this relationship, the mother of my ex-girlfriend used to say, Gabriel, if you and her ever have children, it'll be the first generation of ugly children. Right? Like, honestly, it could sound like a joke, but it did something to me. It reminded me of more insecurities. And as a child, when I was in grade 3, I remember being bullied. Older people might remember this. Remember the Hamburglar? Remember the McDonald's guy that has a big head that walks around and steals people hamburgers? People called me the Hamburglar because I had a big head. It sounds funny. But then, growing up, what that insecurity did to me was it made me fearful and insecure to speak up front. I didn't want to present myself. I didn't want people to look at my face. I didn't want people to say, look at that big head. Look, it's so head, like, you know, I'm a, you know, like. You have to deal with your Jerusalem, or it will affect your future ministries and the places that God will call you into. I'll demonstrate this way, all right? Alvin, I've been picking on you all day, but I'm not going to stop, just so you know, okay? So Alvin, come up, please. Oh, Alvin, you look like you work out, huh? You work out?
No.
No? You don't work out? Well, you play video games, right? Yeah. So at least your hand is strong. Sure. Yeah? Okay, cool. So this is not that heavy, right? In a gym, this is like around 5 pounds. Okay, so people curl this, they can throw this. It's not that bad. So can you just keep your hand out straight? Okay, now I want you to just hold this. It's just 5 pounds. Not a big deal, right? Yeah, not bad. See, he's like, oh, it's not a big deal, right? But you keep holding it like that. Hey, whoa, why are you bending this? Hey, there you go. Don't get lazy. Now, how is that now?
Worse.
Starting to hurt?
Kind of.
Yeah? Where's it hurting? Like here? Here? Oh my goodness. I'm so sorry. Keep going. Okay. It's going to drip. We're going to run out of water later because of Alvin. Okay, cool. Sit down, man. Thank you. All right. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, Alvin. This seems light. Water is familiar. We drink it every day. But water, a container, is never meant to be held for a long period of time. When you are experiencing insecurity, fear, trauma, loneliness, loss, don't hold on to it. Your job is not meant to just keep holding on to it. It might be light. It might be heavy. But you're not meant to hold on to it for longer than you should. You're actually supposed to let go. And this is actually the journey of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were never meant to stay in one place. They're always meant to keep going to the next place, to the next place, to the next place, to grow, to not hang on. But you do need to face your Jerusalem, your fears, your insecurities, the things that you used to hold on to. This is who I am. But God says, no, I make you who you are. Hang on to me. Your only living hope, the antidote. And so, I want to introduce you to this last slide. These are three different flowers. representing three different people. Dandelions, you know, they're an orchid, an Arctic flower. A dandelion, oh, you're holding a dandelion. That is so hilarious. So dandelion, if you step on them, what happens? They keep coming back. Right? That's what they say. You stomp on a dandelion, more will come. Right? They just spread. They're really not that affected by environmental atmosphere changes. But they're not that great. No one really likes dandelions, but they grow and they're strong. An orchid is different. An orchid is very much affected by their environment. If it's too hot, it dies. If it's too cold, it dies. An Arctic flower. This is interesting because the time that you drop the seed and you plant the Arctic flower, it takes 10 years before the first flower comes out. That's incredible. But why do I share this? Because there are three different types of people in your church, in my church. Some people are dandelions, where they're not really affected by the environmental contaminants, where they you step on them and they keep growing, they keep going. But deep down, you have to ask, why? Because I'm a dandelion. And it's not because I'm strong. It's not because I'm capable. It's actually, a lot of it is because I'm hurt. I'm hiding. I'm insecure. My past, growing up, it was rough. It was hard. But in that trauma, in that emotional hurt, it taught me to keep going. Some people are orchids, where sometimes when stress comes into your life, you sometimes want to, you shrink back. And these people, they will look like they're temporary. They're kind of fickle. These are individuals, whenever stress comes, they seem anxious a lot. But no, orchids are beautiful, beautiful flowers. They just need the right environment. You give them the right environment, they will feel safe, they will feel secure, and they will grow. An Arctic flower. These are the people where you keep investing into, you keep talking to, you keep ministering to, and it seems like nothing is happening. No fruit is bearing. But an Arctic flower, the difference is it's not speed, it's timing. That in God's timing, they will bear fruit. Why do I share this? It's because of this. A church is not a manufacturing plant. A church is not a factory. A factory tells you, let's create as many disciples as fast as possible. Everyone looks the same. This is what a Christian is supposed to look like. But we're called to be a fruit tree. Every branch is going to look different. Every branch will produce differently. And recognizing and realizing that everyone is different, this teaches us how can we love each other better. And the point of church growth is not speed. It's actually about longevity. That, see, look, from the time that you planted a seed to the time that you see the first flower, it might take a long time. It might take a while, but don't lose heart. Because the goal of our ministry as pastors and leaders is not to see work being done. Our job is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And fruit will come because of who we're connected to. Jesus himself even said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. See, you don't try to connect to him. You simply remain, and you will bear fruit. So God wants us to not only reach people geographically, he wants us to also reach people relationally. We have the antidote. His name's Jesus. He's the living hope. We have an opportunity to share this to people that needs it, to one another that needs it. And when we love each other in such a radical way, numbers will be added. The question is, are you ready? Is this important to you? Because if it's not important to you, you will make excuses. You will not listen. It won't matter to you. But if it is important to you, check your Jerusalem. Face your Jerusalem so that you can move on to the next places, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So if you're curious as to what Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth look like, I will be here next week as well, God, if God allows. Pastor Christian is still in Guyana, so I will be journeying with you guys one more week, and hopefully there I can wrap up this journey of what it means to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? Because we're not meant to stay in Jerusalem, to hold on to our fears and the things that we're used to. We're actually called to go. We're actually called to let go so that God can continue to do not just his good work in us, but also through us as well. All right, let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning and this afternoon that we can hear your word and just recognize that, God, you have called us into something more. And so, Father, I just pray that as you continue to bless us, may you give us the opportunity and the strength and the power to bless other people. Give us the strength to go through our Jerusalems, to face the places of fear and hurt and the places that we have identified ourselves in. God, I recognize that you are changing and transforming us and turning us into people that reflect more like your son. And so, God, I thank you that you have invited us into this place. Invite us into this opportunity, into this journey. And so whatever it looks like, Father God, I just pray for strength and your grace to cover us so that we can continue on this journey faithfully, but not just faithfully, but with your presence. That you don't take away the storms. You don't take away the problems and the circumstances in our lives. Instead, you promise us your presence. And so, God, I just pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear that you are there with us in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle. And if we're not struggling, Father, I pray that in these seasons, you would convict in us to start to train. Because the storm will come and the struggles will come. But God, I pray that you would also unify this church. Bless this church, Father God, as they learn to bless each other and other people as well outside of this place. That God, you would grow this place, not just internally, but externally as well. That they would become a kingdom impactor. That they would begin to impact people with it for your kingdom. And so God, I pray that you would equip the leaders, place a hedge of protection upon them, and pray that as they journey through this thing called sanctification, that as a church body, we begin to look more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.